Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through to verse 8, which you can follow along on the screen behind me, or if you've got the Pew Bibles there in front of you, you can turn to page 933. So from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
Before we start the sermon this evening, I'll just lead us in a word of prayer, so please bow your head with me. Dear God, thank you that we are able to come here this evening to Miranda Congregational Church, that we may sing praises to glorify you and your name, Lord, and that we are able to also hear from the Scripture, read your word that you have revealed to us, Lord. And that as we dwell upon your word this evening, may your Holy Spirit be working within us to open us up to your word. Sorry for the mild technical difficulties. If you do not know who I am, my name is James this evening, and I am here preaching as Tim is on annual leave at the moment. Oh, sorry. Heath is on annual leave at the moment. Freudian slip. I saw Tim this morning. So, this evening, what we'll be looking through and examining is, what do we believe? We'll be thinking about this as a topical sermon. So that means we'll be flicking through a variety of passages within the Bible, and from looking at 1 Corinthians 15, focusing on 15, verse 2 and 3, about standing the firm in the word which I preach to you, and Christ's death and resurrection. And we'll be looking at that through something called the five solas, which is, sola is the word that is Latin for alone. And it was something that came out of the Reformation, so we'll be looking at some church history alongside the Scripture, and looking particularly at points in time where the Roman Catholic Church was challenging some things, and particularly in the person of Martin Luther, and how those were reformed, and looking at what the Bible has to say about those. So to give you a quick overview, once I turn my clicker on, of Martin Luther, he grew up in a relatively well-off family in the 16th century and went off to study law, and the common language at the time was Latin for the elite. And then he had a moment in studying law where he was caught out in a storm, and he then vowed, if he was to be saved, that he would go and follow God. So he vowed to become a monk, and he ended at a monastery where his study and learning about God came to fruition, and has thought carefully about many things that he was being taught by Roman Catholicism. He also went on to be a lecturer at the University of Wittenberg and studying closely what the Latin Bible of the day would say. So, as an introduction, I'll be going over those five alones. And for those who like to keep headings, that'll be Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and to the glory of God alone. So looking at Scripture alone. Martin Luther came to learning at a time when the Bible was predominantly available in Latin, which meant it was only able to be read by many of those who were elite and learned at that time. And for the common people of that day were only able to come and hear the Bible at the local church, taught by the local priest in the local parish, and that they would listen intently and understand what they were saying. And there was one interesting thing in particular that was a trend within Roman Catholic Church at the time, was many of the traditions of the church, and in this particular case, relics. So behind me on the screen is a picture of a set of steps that are in Rome that were brought from Israel that are said to be the steps that Jesus was led up on his coming up to face Pontius Pilate before he was judged, and that the Roman Catholic Church at the time said that if you were to walk up these steps on your knees whilst also reciting some Our Fathers or Hail Marys, that it would give you the opportunity to earn an indulgence, which is something that would be helping somebody be more assured of their salvation in Christ. So, in 1510, Martin Luther made a pilgrimage to Rome, and he went through this journey and climbed the steps on his knees and uttered at the top, "But how would we know if this was true?" So he was searching and wondering what this was about, and it was an example of how the church elevated certain things, such as relics, and the authority that they had at that time. That about a decade later, in 1521, he had the opportunity to contest this with the Roman Catholic Church at a gathering in a place called Worms, which was almost like a parliamentary hearing. And this was a place where many of Martin Luther's ideas were put on trial, and that the Roman Catholic Church was telling him to turn away from many of the things he had said and he had written, which we will also be discussing later on. But his main assertion, which follows through into the other four points that we'll discuss this evening, is that Scripture alone is the authority that we have for knowing and understanding God and that which we do in relation to him, so that we believe that Scripture alone is of God's authority. And we can see this in passages throughout the Bible. So reading from Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and changing in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's also expanded upon in passages like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It means that Scripture is the ultimate and trustworthy authority. It means Scripture is sufficient in telling us what the words of God are and giving us the knowledge that we need to be able to understand who God is and how we can be made right with God. And when we think about this and how that might apply to our own life, we can look around and think, what traditions or relics might there be in our own life, like the steps that we may have that are not in alignment with the authority of Scripture, that we may have that the Bible doesn't contain, and be able to think and examine those for ourselves. Or even within our own church? Do we have our own church traditions here at Morang de Congregational that might be outside the Bible, and we can carefully consider what's written in the Word of God to challenge and think through any of those potential assertions? And moving on to the second point, by faith alone, is an incredibly interesting and challenging time for Martin Luther in the 16th century, because this was something that set all of Europe in an uproar as they thought through the implications of things Luther was saying and had written, particularly in response to these things called indulgences. There was a man at the time, John Tetzel, Johann to his German friends, that as soon as the gold in the casket rings, the rescued soul to heaven springs, going around Germany at the time, sharing that their salvation, as well as the salvation of dead relatives and dead ancestors, is able to be purchased through an indulgence offered on behalf of the Pope. And Luther heard this and was deeply disturbed, because reading the scriptures and seeing what God has said in his word, Martin Luther knew that an indulgence was adding something else to God's grace and God's faith alone that we were to be saved by, and that it was this extra additional thing that was not supposed to be there. So Martin Luther, as an academic at the time in Wittenberg, he went about posting on a door his 95 theses, which is like 95 points that he wanted to debate upon. I wanted to debate upon as ideas in regards to indulgences, to have conversations about what it was going on within the Roman Catholic Church at the time that these were being sold. And it was as if hammering this document to the church door was as if a journal article was being published in the circles of academia today. And then someone went and translated it from Latin into the local German, and then started using a technical innovation at the time of the printing press to distribute that all around. So it's like nowadays, if someone wrote an academic journal article, then someone summarized it in a Facebook post, and then everyone started sharing it around and thinking about the ideas that Luther had. And this set many people talking, thinking critically about what was going on at that time in regards to their faith and how they were right with God, and thinking through what their salvation was resting upon. And we can see some of these in scripture written down for us. So reading from Romans chapter 1 verse 17, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And we can also see this highlighted in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." And that faith is but the hinge on which Christianity turns in our belief, that it is by faith that we are made right with God through his grace. And that Martin Luther was thoroughly moved by the idea that someone could buy their salvation through an indulgence to be made right with God, and he was blown away by that. And that as those ideas started to be discussed, it had an incredible effect on all of Europe, and the Roman Catholic Church wanted to suppress his ideas and wanted him to denounce them. And thinking about that today and the application of that we believe we're saved by faith alone, what does it mean for us? We live in a society that is driven incredibly by how much we earn things. We earn marks at school. We earn degrees at university. We earn jobs through interviews. We earn wins through sport. Everything that we do in our modern world is something we almost get through our own personal merit and something that we do, as well as jobs, promotions, and things like pay rises. And it's incredibly countercultural to think that there's nothing that we can do. It's by faith alone and by grace alone that we are able to be made right with God and saved. And this is something we have to be aware of. Are there any places in our own life, in your own life, that we try and do something additional to earn God's favour? Do we try and use any good deeds of our own merit to try and earn favour with God in some way so that we have some idea that we will be blessed by God because we're a better person, when that's completely contradictory to what we believe and what is written in the Bible? And thinking about grace alone, it was something that was a pastoral problem for Martin Luther in his local church, that when people who was attending his church would come with a certificate for the indulgence, it's like, oh, I don't need to confess anything today. I got an indulgence. It's okay. I'm right with God. I don't need to worry about confessing my sin. That they were being blinded by what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching at the time, and he was genuinely concerned for their souls and their salvation and being right with God. And we see the importance of this grace in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. It means we are broken before God, and he has offered to fix us, to make us right with God, and God paradoxically gives this gift to us freely, but at the same time it's incredibly costly to God because we are saved by Christ's death on the cross, God's own Son. And grace is something we all need. There's nothing that we are able to do that we can buy. There's no modern day indulgence. There is no indulgence that we can do to earn God's favour. We're unable to earn the righteousness God demands of us by the law. We are only saved by grace through faith alone. And moving along to Christ alone, it's something that ties the trio of faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone together, that Christ is the way for the grace to exist so that we may have the faith that we need to be able to be saved by God. And at the time, the Roman Catholic Church taught that they held the keys to the kingdom, that to get to God, you had to go through the church. So as the Roman Catholic Church responded to what they perceived as Luther's ideas as being subversive and contradictory to what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching, they threatened him with excommunication, which means that he was cut off from the church and he was outside of the church, which had the significance of in the 16th century of meaning that if you are outside the church when you die, it means you are going to hell because you are not right with the church, and therefore you are not right with God. And Luther took this threat of excommunication, an eventual excommunication letter, and burned it, because he was well aware that the scripture taught that he was right with God through Christ alone and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, his grace alone, and he was saved by faith alone. He did not worry about what the Roman Catholic Church at the time was telling him, that he was excommunicated, because he knew that he was right with God and he did not need the church to interfere or intervene to have a relationship with God, because that is done through Christ and Christ alone. And we can see this in Scripture, reading from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved, talking about Christ. We also see it in the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Pardon me. So God gave himself as an ultimate revelation through Christ, by him entering into the story of our history and coming to the earth to save us through our sin. So how do we apply what this means today? Thinking about a world that we're in, we're so often taught that the truth is relative in all places around us, and that often people might quip when they don't understand what you're doing. You do you with the way we interact with one another, as if there is some kind of truth that you have, that you're living out, that is separate from what I'm doing, and these two things don't meet. But the confronting message of the gospel and of what Christ came to do with us, for us, is that Christ alone is the one who saves, that Christ alone is the truth. So that whenever, wherever we go, whatever we do, it's a reality that comes with us and impacts everybody. For people are either made right with God or still under the wrath of sin and judgment and separated with God. So that it's an incredibly important part that people need to know what Christ has done for them, that God loves them, that God has made a way for people through Christ to be right with him, that their relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden in Genesis has now been restored through Christ's sacrifice, his death and resurrection. And thinking about the fifth sola, to the glory of God alone. There was a historical context of Martin Luther at that day that the clergy and the priesthood were looked up to, as if what they were doing meant they were closer to God, and all other jobs, all other secular jobs, were much lower than that they were further away from God. And that was a divide that existed at that time. And something that came out of that was being saved by God's grace, and Martin Luther reading through Scripture, is that we live for the glory of God alone. So reading from Psalm 96, verse 3. "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." And continuing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33. "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." And instilling within people that we are to exist and do things for the glory of God alone, in all parts and all areas of our life, and that also at that period of time helped to level the playing field in terms of secular and clergy jobs, because whatever people were doing, even if they were making shoes, their lives were to reflect being restored with Christ, knowing Christ, that they were made in God's image, and that they were living and reflecting the glory of God through what they did, how they acted, how they spoke, and how they conducted themselves, all things for the glory of God. And God's glory is also evident in his salvation, and it's the goal that he gives to all of his creation when we are restored with him. And for us, this applies through the way that we live our lives. If we know we are, and if we know and we are confident that we are saved and have our relationship with God right, because we have been saved by Christ through his grace and through the faith that we have in his lordship based on the authority of Scripture, living all for God's glory, it influences the way that we act in our day-to-day life. So whether we work, we learn, or we play, we act and conduct ourselves in a way that reflects the image of God and his character, so that in the workplace that we are honest, that we have integrity that reflects the character of God, that we will speak up for people who are voiceless, the poor and the vulnerable that we might see in society, that we will be prepared to be countercultural in what we do. And in our learning, that if we're at university, we love and respect all those that we meet, especially those who may be international students, that may be a struggle to work with in a group assignment, that we are helping support them and care for them, not being people who slander them, talk badly about them, and put them down for who they are, because they are still people who are made in the image of God and are loved by God, and it's important not to be able to forget that. As well as play, when we do things for leisure, such as sport, that we reflect God's glory. Many a time people go out on the sporting field and it seems as if they transform into an entirely different person because something happens or something does not go their way and they have a strong word to say to the referee. But is that something that would be giving glory to God if they're there on that field to govern the rules of that game? Is that something where you would be loving your neighbour? Is that something where you would be loving to God? So there's opportunities in everyday life that we're able to come and give glory to God. So, summarising, what do we believe? We believe Scripture alone. The Bible is our highest authority. We believe we are saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We believe in grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. We are saved by Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, Saviour, and King. And to the glory of God alone, we live our lives all for the glory of God, because we are made in his image and he sacrificed everything to save us. And with that, I'll close in prayer. Dear God, thank you that you revealed yourself to us through the Scriptures, that we may dwell richly on your word, that we know that your word is sufficient for us and is the authority that we can use to live our lives, to know what we should do, to inform our choices, our decisions, give us wisdom, and more importantly, tell us how we can be made right with you, God. And we thank you that Christ came down to this earth to be humbled, to manifest himself as a human, to humble himself, that he would go to the cross to die for our sins so that we may have grace, God, so that we may be restored to you and be glorified in you. I pray that you'll be challenging us and convicting us by the Holy Spirit in areas where we are broken, where we are sinful, where we do not bring you glory, God, that you would be renewing and transforming those things through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would be sanctifying us to make us more like Christ. And I pray that we would be able to reflect the glory of the image, the glory of your image, God, that you have made each one of us in. And thank you, God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. In Jesus Christ. Amen.